Welcome to God's Acre on the Go, a worship podcast of the Congregational Church of New Canaan in New Canaan, Connecticut. To learn about the life of our church, our in-person ministries, and the virtual connections and offerings available, please visit us at www.godsacre.org. Now, wherever you are, wherever you are going, we welcome you to worship.
Church family, this is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Welcome to God's Acre on the Go. We're glad to have you tune in to worship this morning. We are going to be focusing today on Jesus' baptism as told in the Gospel of Luke, the third chapter. This is when Jesus, at age 30, makes his way down to the banks of the Jordan River to be baptized by his cousin, slightly older cousin John the Baptist. And so I want you to prepare yourself for that scripture and that word as we now listen to Hans Taschen sing for us, "Lead Kindly Light."
Smile, which I have loved long since.
So as I mentioned, we're going to turn to the third chapter of the Gospel of Luke, look at the baptism of Jesus. The baptism of Jesus is recorded in all three of the synoptic Gospels, as they're referred to. That's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But they're a little bit different. In Luke, the experience is a little gentler, a little bit slower to come for Jesus, and is very personal. Matthew and Mark, it's kind of this booming, everybody hears the word of the Lord and realizes that Jesus is who he is in that moment. But this is different. So we're looking in Luke chapter 3, starting with verse 21, and I'm going to read through 23. It says, "Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying," so people have been baptized in the Jordan by John, and they're off praying. So after the baptisms, when Jesus was praying, it says, "The heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus in bodily form like a dove. And a voice from heaven came saying, 'You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased.'" And then it goes on to say, "Jesus was about 30 years old when he began his work. He was the son," and in parentheses, "as was thought." He was the son, as was thought, "of Joseph, son of Heli." Let's pray together. Lord God, we ask that somehow through this ancient word, you might speak to us directly, personally, that you might inform us on the way you want us to live, the choices we make, and how you desire to be present to us in our lives. We ask for this blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. So 25 years ago, it was a late Sunday night. Actually, it was November 16th, 1997. I remember it clearly. I returned that night to the Wellesley Congregational Church where I was serving as a youth minister. I went up to my office. I turned on the light because it was dark outside. I closed my door, and then I put on my robe and my stole, and I looked at myself in this full-length mirror that I had. Now, earlier that day, I had been ordained to pastoral ministry. There was this big to-do with family, with friends, with church leaders. There'd been a worship service. Vows had been exchanged. A sermon was preached. I knelt down as the congregation laid hands on me, and the United Church of Christ commissioned me for ministry. I still actually have this picture of my mother, who's a Presbyterian minister, saying the ordination prayer over me as so many hands rested on my head, my shoulders, the shoulders of others. We were kind of all interconnected in what was a really significant moment, at least for me. Now, what I found, however, was that it was kind of challenging to fully take in the gravitas of the event. You know, I was so focused on giving the correct responses to the questions asked, and I was focused on the order of worship and the logistics of the service, so I couldn't fully appreciate everything that was taking place. I mean, even at the celebration and reception that followed, I couldn't entirely process what was happening to me. So late that same night, I left our house, drove to the church, went to my office, put on my robe and stole, and looked in the mirror. I took it all in. After years of study and examination and soul searching, on that day, I was officially a pastor. My identity was different. I was different. The significance of the prior service that day, that service of ordination, began to fully dawn on me upon reflection, in retrospect, after further review. Now, as I said, I love the way the baptism of Jesus is described in the Gospel of Luke. You know, unlike the other Gospels where Jesus' belovedness seemed to be revealed and on display for everyone within sight and earshot, the heavens kind of breaking open the moment John raised Jesus up out of the water, in Luke, the event is subtler, it's gentler, it's revealed more gradually. John had baptized many people. Jesus had been baptized. Jesus was apparently sitting beside the Jordan River praying, thinking, reflecting. And that's when he sensed the voice, deeply, personally. "You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased." You know, I've had the privilege of visiting that baptismal location on many occasions, and it is one of my favorite sites on our Holy Land pilgrimages to visit. It's hot as Hades, let me tell you, but it's quite quiet and serene. It's rustic and real, kind of untouched by religious consumerism and commercialism. I could sit there for hours if the blazing sun wouldn't cause me to burst into flame. Now, I can imagine Jesus drying in the sun, praying, thinking, reflecting. Perhaps he was thinking about what his cousin John had said to him right before John submerged Jesus in the Jordan, or maybe what John whispered in Jesus' ear the moment Jesus came up out of the water, because there's always an exchange in that moment of baptism. I wonder, was John the first one to speak those words quietly and clearly just to Jesus? You are God's son. You are the beloved. With you, God is well pleased. And then the significance only breaking in on Jesus after the fact, upon reflection, in retrospect, after further review. I don't know if you listened to it or not, but if you didn't, you should. I loved Jason Coker's message last week at our church, particularly when he shared his epiphany on the border of Uganda and Kenya, seeing the toll that AIDS was taking on children in that region. You may remember, if you listened, that Jesus said his spirit in that moment cried out to God, why? Why, God, would you allow this to happen? What are you going to do about this situation, Lord? And then Jason said in that moment, he heard in his spirit God saying, well, what are you going to do about this, Jason? I brought you halfway around the world to address this situation. You, Jason, are part of my plan to bring healing and to make change. Now, honestly, I do not doubt that revelation can hit us in an instant like a lightning strike. But you know, more often than not, the meaning of an event, the impact of an experience, the significance of an encounter, it just kind of takes time and reflection and prayer to process and to fully receive. I've actually found that to be true in all of our Holy Land pilgrimages, for instance. I've led, I think, 9 different trips to that region, and you'd think that I'd kind of be used to the experience by now. But I got to tell you, being there still moves me. And I can never quite take in all that the place means and all that it speaks while I'm there. You know, I actually think this is a rather common experience for many pilgrims. The Holy Land is the location of the faith stories that many of us have lived with since we first entered church school years and years and years ago. To physically be there, somewhat overwhelming. It's wonderful, but it's a bit overwhelming. I always feel like the Lord speaks to me through those trips, but I find it's almost always upon my return. When I'm rereading journal entries, when I'm looking at photos, when I'm meditating on the different legs of our journey. See, some experiences are so powerful, particularly encounters with the Spirit of God, that you just need time to process them in order to be fully moved by them. I mean, to me, it's no wonder that some of the most important Christian writings are letters and essays written from prison. I mean, prison, like it or not, is this time of deep reflection for many people. And this weekend, we remember the life and ministry of the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. One of his most memorable and insightful statements was, "Injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere." He said, we are caught in an inescapable network of mutuality, tied in a single garment of destiny. Whatever affects one directly affects all indirectly. You may know that was written from a Birmingham jail, those stunningly beautiful words, prophetic words. Some of Dietrich Bonhoeffer's most important reflections were actually written from a concentration camp in World War II Germany. You know, at least 4 of Paul's letters that we have in the New Testament were written behind bars, behind prison bars, and then sent out to his churches. And I know you know this, the final book of the Bible, Revelation, was written by John the Evangelist while in exile on the Greek island of Patmos. You know, I think it was Socrates who said that the unexamined or the unreflected life is not worth living. Whereas our faith tradition, our tradition tells us that a well-examined and deeply reflective life can be revelatory. It can be absolutely magnificent. So as an example, I want to pause for a moment and just consider what happened for Jesus in this baptismal moment, because it really is a pivotal launching moment for Jesus. This is what we know. Jesus' cousin John was at the Jordan River offering what he referred to as a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So it was this ritual of spiritual cleansing. And for some reason, Jesus wanted or Jesus needed that baptism of repentance. Why? Honestly, I really don't know, nor do I think it really matters. He just wanted to be there. He needed that baptism. And it became a moment of revelation for Jesus. He was told that he was beloved and pleasing to God. He was told that his Father was God. And immediately after that experience, Jesus, at age 30, was launched into ministry. And the rest is history. Extraordinary, life-changing, world-transforming history. Now, I pointed this out as we read. There's this little note at the end of our reading. It's in parenthesis, and it lets us know that Joseph was believed to be Jesus' father, and that's significant. I mean, if that was the prevailing belief, if people believed that Joseph was actually Jesus' father, then it would have been the common and community belief that Jesus was conceived outside of wedlock, if you remember the nativity story. So that would have been a problem. That would have been a big no-no in first century Jewish communities. There's been a lot of really thoughtful scholarship that suggests the rather scandalous or at least questionable nature of Jesus' birth would have caused him to be excluded, to be barred from his town synagogue, that he would have been viewed somehow as ritually unclean, so he wouldn't have been able to worship in his community house of worship, which has some interesting ramifications. It means that Jesus might have been homeschooled by his mother, by Mary. It also means that Jesus probably would have understood what it was like to be an outsider, someone who was maligned, someone that others looked down upon and spoke about behind his back. I mean, I think this theory rings true to me because so much of Jesus' life and ministry was focused on marginalized, disreputable, and frankly, discarded people. I suspect that's because Jesus knew, he just knew what it was like to be ostracized by community. I mean, think about it. Jesus, when he was ordained to ministry, which happens in the story, it wasn't in the temple in Jerusalem. It wasn't in his local synagogue. It wasn't in his version of the Wellesley Congregational Church. No, it was down on the muddy banks of the Jordan River by his cousin John. Now, what did Jesus learn upon reflection at the banks of the Jordan? He learned that he was beloved by God. Whatever people had been saying about him, he learned that he was pleasing to God, that he was actually God's child. He was God's son. And then he was launched. So this is my reflection on this. I believe that when a person learns that they're truly loved, when it's revealed to us that we are beloved by God, when we understand at the core of our being that God cares for us just because we are, just because we exist, that's when we can stop the kind of feverish efforts to try to prove ourselves all the time, and we can just be ourselves. And it's in that moment of self-acceptance, because we are loved, that we're often able to be launched into a life and a ministry of generous service to others. That's when that life can begin. You know, taking time for reflection, for prayer, for consideration of daily events is essential, absolutely essential to understanding God's designs for us and God's movement in the world. And people of faith who desire to know God's will for them, which I'm hoping is all of us, we need to set aside time for prayerful introspection and retrospection. Now, I admit this may be a silly way to think of it, but because, as you know, we are now in playoff season, perhaps this will connect. Instant replay. You know this. Instant replay is now an essential part of NFL games. It actually began being tested back in 1986, and initially folks didn't like it at all. You know, kind of stopping the game to examine a single play just took too much time. It broke the flow of the action. It was viewed as an inconvenient interruption. However, by 1999, instant replay was voted on and accepted as an essential part of the game. And it's because no one wanted bad calls to ruin a good game. Plays of significance needed to be examined. Getting a call right was worth the additional time and examination. And you know, I've been thinking about it. I think it's true for life in general and for people of faith in particular. See, God is at work in the world. The Spirit is alive and active throughout our days. Our Lord really does communicate through signs and situations, great and small, through those daily interruptions, those opportunities that are presented to us, and maybe the stranger we encounter unexpectedly throughout our day. God moves and communicates in ways great and small to receive the guidance we desire, to make a good or right call, if you will. We just need to take time to reflect, to consider, to examine our lives and our activities. We've got to be willing to take time for review, to replay the events of our day after the fact. We need to set times and seasons for prayer and reflection. We need to look at ourselves in the mirror, if you will, perhaps a full-length mirror late at night. We need to do that to get a sense of who we are and who we're called to be. See, God is still speaking. And sometimes that divine communication is so grand and earth-shattering that we can't even take it in all in the moment. At other times, divine discourse is so subtle, we can only hear it when we become still, silent, receptive, reflective. Jesus' life and ministry was launched after a revelation received while he was seated, praying on a lazy bend of the Jordan River. So too, our life, your ministry, your purpose is often best and most fully revealed upon reflection, in retrospect, after further review. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you. Thank you for the way that you try to reach out and communicate to us, communicating to us our belovedness and the hopes that somehow we will receive your word and that it will infuse us and that the love you shower and pour into us will spill out from us into others. Lord God, help us throughout our days to take a little bit of time to reflect, to rewind the day, to replay the events of our day, to kind of get a sense, Lord God, of where you have been moving. Have we sensed you in an unexpected interruption that we didn't plan in our day? Or Lord, was there an opportunity that just presented itself by your grace and by your hand that we really need to reflect upon? Or Lord God, was there a stranger that made their way into our lives this day that prompt us to think that maybe, just maybe, you are speaking to us through them? Lord God, help us to be attentive, but help us to take the time we need to take to listen for and learn from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Worship on the Go. To support this podcast and the ministries of our church, please consider making a contribution by clicking the Give button in the top right on our website, www.godsacre.org, or within today's email. God bless you and have a wonderful week.